So the title of my message is Be Zealous, and we're not going to be doing an expository study like Johan usually does as we're going through the book of John. I think he'll continue with that next week, but just specifically looking at this. Now, a famous apologist once said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. I just want to read that again because I think, you know, like it's good for us to just think about that. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. And I think that's just opening up and just going like, hey, you know, where do we stand? Where am I at the moment? Where's Christianity in my life? Where's the Lord in my life? Is he of infinite importance? I think hopefully to nobody it would be that he's of no importance here. But, you know, sometimes it does happen that he becomes moderately important in our lives. Now, be zealous. When we think about that word zealous, if I would look at some synonyms, it would be enthusiastic, eager, passionate, devoted, fervent, ardent, burning. Some antonyms would be to be indifferent, to be dispassionate, to be unenthusiastic, to be unmoved, to be unconcerned, and to be cold. But when we look at Christian zeal, we're not looking at something that we can motivate. It's not something that we can come up with ourselves or just, you know, I'm going to be zealous from now on and, you know, self-determined. And that's, you know, today when we're speaking about this, we're not speaking about motivation. That's not at all what we're doing, really. But we're desiring the Spirit to do a work inside of us. Now, Christian zeal would really be broken up into two parts, the definition of it. The first part takes place in the inner man, and the second part is really the manifestation or the demonstration of actions and deeds and works. That's really how it works. So if I'd say Christian zeal is a burning desire in the inner man to please God, to do his will, and to seek his glory. It's manifested and demonstrated and expressed in actions of love towards God and man. And that's really a compilation of looking at different definitions of it and sort of going, okay, this is what everyone is saying, and you know, that's really the definition of it. So an inward part, pretty similar to faith. When we think about faith, faith is something that occurs on the inside, but if it's not witnessed on the outside, then there's no real faith on the inside. And it's exactly the same with zeal. Now, John Wesley said, Christian zeal is all love and nothing else. All love and nothing else. You know, I was just thinking about the most simple definition, I think, which everybody, or every Christian would understand, would be, you know, just that he's on fire for the Lord. There's just a burning inside the person's heart to do God's will and to glorify him and to please him. That's really what zeal is. Sometimes we've got a wrong understanding of zeal when we think about zeal, and especially, you know, when we think about a Bible passage, you know, we think about Jesus going into the temple, you know, making the whip of cords, going in, chasing out the people that were selling the oxen and the sheep and the doves, and you know, he overturns the tables and he throws out the money, and you know, the disciples remember afterwards. You know, after Jesus had said, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise, they remember that it was written of him in Psalm 69, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. So zeal has consumed him here, you know, in the house, in the house of God. But, you know, if we could plot the zeal of Christ on a graph, you know, I can't imagine any of us thinking that, you know, this was one of those spikes. You know, Jesus was on a bit of a high and a zeal, and then, you know, once he left and he calmed down, you know, he just returned to his normal levels of zeal and then continued. No, zeal is something that is absolutely consistent, and Jesus would have been absolutely zealous 100% of the times. In every work he did, in every deed he did, in every sermon he preached, in every life he touched, he would have been 100% zealous. So this is not something that that would have fluctuated in him. And God's desire is also that it doesn't fluctuate in us, that we are zealous. Now, as a matter of fact, you know, if you turn to Revelation 3, you know, we can just see that God actually commands it. God commands it of us. If you turn to Revelation 3, verse 14, we're looking at the just that one passage. Jesus is speaking to a number of churches, and here he's speaking to one church in particular. So in verse 14, chapter 3, Revelation 3, 14, and he says, "And the angel of the church of and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." And then as you look at verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And, you know, as we look at this, we actually realize that, you know, Christ cannot command us to be something if he wouldn't empower us for it, if he wouldn't enable us for it. But he's actually commanding Christians, obviously particularly here in this church, but he's commanding every believer. I mean, this is a command for this church, but it's a command for every believer. That's why we have it in the book, in God's word, to minister to us, to correct us, and to go, oh, okay, God is actually commanding us to be zealous. Now, as you look at verse 15, it says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." Now, I love the way it says, "I know your works." You know, he might have said, I see that there are no works. Or he said, you know, "I know your works." But this works is the same works that we're going to be looking at further or later on today. Your works, which basically means your deeds and your actions. But notice what he says after that, "I know your works." He says that you are neither cold nor hot. That you. So here he's speaking about the works, and he's saying, hey, I know your works, but these works point to the fact that you're neither hot or cold, or cold or hot. You know? So, and that's exactly what we're going to be looking at. And something that is that God desires from our life is zeal. And we got to remember that when God calls us to do something, he enables us. He's the one that gives the enabling grace. If he commands us, if this is his expectation from every believer to be zealous, to be on fire for God, to have a strong passion and desire to do his will and for his glory and to please him, then God is going to enable us and he wants us to be zealous. Similar to that scripture that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's also a command, that we'd actually know, hey, you know, I can come to the Lord and I can ask for this because he commands me to be this, I can ask for this. So if he commands me to be zealous, then I can ask for it and I can go, Lord, I desire to be zealous. And we can make that our prayer. And, you know, that was my prayer as I was preparing, you know, like throughout yesterday, you know, just praying this in my heart and going, Lord, you know, I desire to be more zealous. I desire more of you. I desire to be more passionate. And, you know, I don't think there are many believers that wouldn't be prompted in their hearts to do that, to say, I need more, Lord. I need to be more zealous for you, and especially if you command me to be. I'm busy reading a book about the underground church from Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. You know, and it's so interesting. Like he says, you know, there's no lukewarm Christians in the underground church. And you actually realize, you know, that's exactly what happens, you know. People are tortured for Christ. People are hated, discriminated. And he spent 16 years in prison being tortured, you know. And you actually realize there's no place for lukewarmness. And he said, you know, it was even more torture to stay in the West seeing the lukewarm Christians than it was being tortured in jail. That's a pretty strong rebuke in a sense to the West, you know, and to our zeal. And nonetheless, there's hope. God enables, and we're so grateful for that. Now, if you turn with me to Titus 2:14, we want to have a look at a passage there, and then we'll have a look at a few other passages. But really, what we'll see today is that zeal and good works are really, really closely linked together. With good works, I mean beautiful actions and valuable deeds. You know, we sometimes think when we hear the word good works, you know, we might have this bit of a Catholic thought to it. You know, you've got to do certain good works in order to get somewhere. But here we're not speaking about works, we're actually speaking about actions, we're speaking about deeds, and obviously that's also works. So we want to have a look at Titus 2:14. I don't want to start with verse 11, 12, 13, because it's quite a long sentence, and we'd probably be within that sentence the whole sermon through. So I want to just start with verse 14, and verse 14 completely makes sense on its own. It says, "Who gave himself for us," obviously speaking about Jesus, "that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So we'll have a bit more focus maybe on the zealous for good works, but we want to have a look at this verse, what it's saying. Who gave himself for our sins, that God chose to give himself. He did not give an angel. He did not give anything, but he chose to give himself. He gave all for one purpose, or for two, for one great purpose, but we'll actually see that to accomplish two things. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's number one, that he might redeem us. Now, the word redeem would have been very common in the first century. People would have known what he's referring to. It would have been the redemption price of a slave. It would have been a redemption to buy somebody out of slavery. And here, what it's talking about is that Jesus redeemed us from every lawless deed. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us from slavery to sin, from slavery to wickedness and iniquity. That was his first intention and his purpose with our redemption. But we see that it is twofold, that he redeems us from every lawless deed, but he's also redeeming us to something. And that's what we want to have a look at. So, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And notice deed again, you know, there's a deed, there's an action. We were our deeds and our actions and our works were wicked. He's redeemed us from that, and his desire is to purify for himself his own special people. So to purify for himself his own special people. To cleanse for himself. He wants to set his own people apart. So not merely for our improvement or for our fulfillment or for anything that concerns us, but he wants to cleanse for himself. The emphasis there, he wants to cleanse for himself. And note, almost there's a double emphasis there. He wants to cleanse for himself, and then it says his own special people. Makes you think of Colossians 1:16 that says, all things were created through him and for him. Or Revelation 4:11, where the four living creatures are worshiping God, and then the 24 elders, they throw down their crown before the throne. And this is what they say, and I like the King James Version, just how they put it. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I know if somebody's reading the ESV or other versions, you know, you won't have that "for thy pleasure," but it would say "by thy will." By your will they exist and they were created. Or by your desire, that word is also desire. I just simply like this: for your pleasure they are and were created. That's why we have been created. And now here, what God is saying in this verse, he wants to purify, he redeemed us from every lawless deed in order to purify for himself his own special people. Now that word "special," speaking about a private possession, it's speaking about something unique, chosen, very own, or something that is reserved. God wants his own people. He wants to purify his people, and he wants to save a people group that would be zealous for him to do his will. When we look at that last phrase, zealous for good works, it's referring to the special people. So if I'd ask a question, what makes us distinct? What makes the church distinct? What makes the bride of Christ distinct? What makes this body of Christ here in Tableview distinct? It would be this, that God has redeemed us to be his special people. And these people would be distinct in the fact that they are zealous for good works, that they are zealous for valuable actions, that they are zealous for beautiful works that glorify God. So when somebody would look at our congregation, they would say, these guys are zealous for the Lord. And it's manifest in beautiful works that flow out of the zeal that God has placed in our hearts. So zealous for good works, like I said, that good works is an action or a deed that is good, valuable, beautiful, and that glorifies God. In the beginning of Titus, it actually says that unbelievers are disqualified from every good work. So they're disqualified. So, you know, what a relief that is already to know when we're believers, we qualify to do good works, you know, in God's eyes. Now, I'd probably be hesitant to say, or I'd probably say filled with his spirit, you know, as we walk in accordance and in step with his spirit, that we are doing the beautiful works. Because like Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Without God's spirit, we cannot bear those fruit of the beautiful works. Now, really, those good works, like I mentioned, that's zeal in action. That's what beautiful works are, is zeal in action, a desire to love God, a desire to please him, a desire to do his will, a desire to glorify him. And we're going, Lord, use my life. Use me today as I head out to work, or use me today as I go into college, or use me today wherever I'm going to be, at home. It doesn't matter. Use me wherever I am, Lord. And God wants to use us because we desire, there's a desire to glorify him. And you know what I love about the underground church is, you know, they in terrible circumstances, but their desire is to see God glorified. So it doesn't, your circumstance doesn't determine whether you should be zealous or not zealous. Oh, I'm not doing well, or I'm, you know, this is happening in my life, etc. If the persecuted church is zealous for Christ, any one of us can be zealous for Christ. And God enables us, like I mentioned earlier, if he calls us to be zealous for good works, he enables us. He desires to enable us. If he commands us to be zealous, then his absolute desire is that we are zealous, and that when we ask him and we go, Lord, this is the state that I'm in, I desire to be more zealous. I desire my life to be an example of good works to the people around me. Then we can trust him that he will do that through my life. Note, as we just consider, you know, this verse that Jesus and God the Father, they were absolutely purposeful and intentional. I said we want to redeem them from sin, but we want to redeem them unto good works, to make them a special people, a unique people group for himself, that we are his own, and that we are so distinct from any other people group. And that might be seen through our good works. Now, good works, I'm not, like I said, good works could be many things. It could just even be a silent prayer for somebody, not necessarily something that one can see with the eye. We don't know. I mean, good works would probably take a humongous form. You know, like, I mean, the Bible teaches quite a lot about good works. It, for example, would also say if you desire to be an elder, you know, that then you desire a good work. You know, that's a good work. Or you know, those that are rich are encouraged, you know, to give towards the body of Christ. And even that is a good work. So there are a lot of good works that might not necessarily be seen by other people, but they're seen by God, and that's a good work. So very different. God is intentional, he's strategic, and he's purposeful with our salvation to make us this group. And I was just thinking about, you know, the organizations out there that do good works, You know, if we think about the Round Table or whatever, you know, like these organizations that are out there that want to do good works for the community. But you know how we should be distinct for good works. That when people, they see the good works that flow from us, that they will glorify the Father in heaven, right? As Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. Or when they see your good works, or even, I think, you know, sometimes when they experience your good works, as you are good to them, you know, as the Lord lays something upon your heart to do something for somebody or whatever, as they're experiencing the goodness, that they're actually going, wow, and they start glorifying the Father in heaven. So not only with their eyes, but we know that people experience God's goodness and that we are the hands and feet of Christ. Then I want you just to turn to Ephesians 2:10, and I know many of you know it very well, but you know, I think this is just such a beautiful reminder when we look at it. To just go, hey, this is what God desires. He not only commands us to be zealous, he does not only want us to be zealous for good works, but yes, there's so much more to it. So in Ephesians 2:10, just this verse, and I mean, you know, yeah, I think the Lord brings me back to this verse constantly because, you know, he desires me to truly walk in this verse. Now it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Here, that word, many of you might know, is the same word for poem. So we are his poema. Really, the sense of it is that we've been handmade, we've been crafted, we are absolutely unique. We are his masterpiece. You know, and as I was just considering that, you know, that the Lord is saying that we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. You know, when you think about Christ or God, you know, everything that he made, he said was good. You know, and we just think about him redeeming us and placing his very spirit inside of us. And he's going, that's my masterpiece. In this fallen world, these people that are filled with my spirit, under control of my spirit and led by my spirit, this is truly a masterpiece. This is my masterpiece. This is my workmanship. So that's what God desires because it's absolutely unique. And it says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It says that that whosoever is in Christ is a new creation. We've been born again. We've been made new. And here, you know, as it speaks about, we've been created in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. We've been redeemed. We've been regenerated for good works. Now, again, these good works are supposed to glorify God. So our focus isn't on the good works. Oh, yeah, you know, want to just do the good works. But our focus is, Lord, my eyes are on you, and I pray that you might touch my life in such a way that this might outflow from my life. I want to do good works. I want to do beautiful deeds, valuable actions to the Lord, not before man, but before God. And if it's before God, then when somebody sees it, he will glorify the Father in heaven. If it's before man, they'll go, wow, you're such a great guy. And we puffed up with pride. The whole thing was a joke anyway. So our desire is to be for Christ. And then, you know, just knowing this, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in it. God has giftings. God has callings. Like I mentioned earlier, like the good work of an elder, for example, that might be his calling. He should walk in that calling. And I believe that there are many good works that aren't spontaneous. Like, you know, I believe we're having a pre-meeting this afternoon. Yeah, having a pre-meeting this afternoon. You know, that's that for example, something like that. That is a good work that we can, as a church, go, let's partake of this good work. You know, it doesn't have to be spontaneous, but we can say, man, I want to partake of this good work. I want to pray for my community. I want to pray for our church that we get clarity from the Lord and further direction and guidance for the leadership, etc. So Let's, you know, make that a good work and make yourself available. Go, Lord, I want to be there. You've created me for good works. But then there are also those that might be tailor-made to you, specifically to your personality, specifically to your gifting, specifically to your calling. I mean, we know that. You know, if I'm thinking about a mother at home, you know, I mean, she's got a very different calling than, you know, somebody that works at the bank or a pastor or whoever, you know. I mean, we all have completely different callings. But God has some of these good works are obvious and everybody can do them. But, you know, there might be some that are tailored to you, you know, where God knows your personality and, you know, he's going to bring a person across your path that only you can minister to, really. And so, and I think we need to remember that and just go, Lord, I want to be used by you, you know. Probably about a week or two ago, I was thinking about that song, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I was just thinking like, yeah, you know, we can see that in the big realm, but we can also see that on a daily basis. Lord, while on others thou art calling, and the Lord is using people in our community. And we're going, Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I'm available, Lord. Use my life for your glory. And that's what God desires, is for us to lay down our lives and to surrender. It says here, which God prepared beforehand. You know, God prepared these works beforehand. That word could also be, he arranged them beforehand. He assembled it beforehand. You know, if you just think about assembling something, you know, he assembled these good works beforehand. He constructed them beforehand. He made ready for use. Now, when I was thinking about that, made ready for use, you know, like this picture, and I'm not saying it was spiritual, came into my mind. And, you know, I was just thinking about like a hotel. You know, somebody walking out the hotel and the concierge tells the driver, fetch his car, and they come and the car parks in front of you. The keys are in the ignition, the car is idling, the boot is open, and they're placing the suitcases in the back. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it's as easy as that. Oh, every good work, you know, it's just like, ah, you know, just drive in, put it in gear and drive away, or automatic, whatever. That's not what I'm saying. But what I mean by that is simply that God's prepared things in such a way that we'll be held accountable, you know, that God has prepared things for us and that we can just go, Lord, I want to walk in the things that you've prepared for me. I want to be obedient. I want to be zealous. I don't want to miss anything that you desire me to walk in. So, which God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you know, I've realized that, you know, that is, to a certain extent, a choice that we need to make daily. That we can say, Lord, I desire to walk in everything that you've prepared for me. For my life, continuous, like looking into the future, big decisions, but also small decisions. To go, Lord, I want to walk in that. And that's a choice. And God gives us that choice. He wants us to obey, but we do have a choice. And really, you know, when we think about that Revelation 3:19, you know, that says that, you know, God commands us to repent if we're not zealous. That means also on a daily basis. That means, you know, like we go, Lord, you know, I want to walk in that. Remind me, stir my heart to be zealous, you know. And I mean, there are other places. I mean, you know, we know that Hebrews 10 tells us that when we come to church, you know, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, you know, because that's the place where we're being stirred up for love and for good works. To go, hey, and you know how encouraging that is if you come to church and you hear a testimony of someone just going, hey, you know what happened to me this week. You know, just the Lord was so amazing. And, you know, just explaining how the Lord intervened in a situation or answered a prayer or, you know, you were able to share with somebody or somebody was saved. And we get together and we share the beauty of God's work in our lives. And that's the very thing that stirs us up. Nothing else. Obviously, God's word, sorry. But you know, as we just consider, it's not just coming together and, you know, talking about rugby or something like that would stir us up in any way. But it's as we speak about God's goodness and about God's work that we are stirred in the inner man. So we should walk in them. You know, I love the fact that it says walk and not run. That it, you know, it tells us that we should walk in it. It's just not self-effort. I'm not saying it isn't effort. It's not self-effort. So, I mean, if I'm thinking about a calling of a pastor, I think there might be a bit of effort in it. But God empowers for that. God empowers us with that. He gives the grace to do what he calls us to. And we need to remember that. But this word walk is also to live. That we should live like that, you know? Like we've been created for good works, that we should live like that, that we should conduct our lives like that. That's what's the meaning behind that. So God's purpose, and again, he's intentional. And I like the fact how they translated it by the way that they said that we should walk in it, that they don't say we will walk in it, that you will walk in it. That almost seems like, okay, that's like a robot. That you must, you're forced to, or that you can, that's like, no real obligation, but that you should. It just, there's a strong desire almost of God's heart. We go, you should walk in it. I've prepared this for you, and I command you to be zealous, and I want you to walk in this. And as you walk, led by the Spirit of God, filled by the Spirit of God, according to God's Spirit, I believe that we then fulfill that we are his workmanship. As we filled with him and with his Spirit, that we become that. That we are that, not become that. We are that. So I was just contemplating, and you know, I mean, it's just a simple question, and it's maybe something that we don't ask often, but you know, if you would think about God and you'd go, how many good works do you think has God prepared for you today? Knowing who he is, knowing how amazing he is and how he can use any person, or perhaps this week, how many good works, good deeds, beautiful actions has he sort of prepared? And I think, you know, if we just simply don't care, then God's going to use somebody else. You know, Savior, Savior, do not pass me by while on others art calling. Eh? While on others art calling, do not pass me by. Lord, yeah, we need help, enabling grace. So that we should walk like that, that's God's desire. And when we walk like that, our good works, our deeds display the greatness of God. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it speaks about Israel. God speaks about Israel. But then he says in that verse, he says, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And as we just consider that, you know, God has created us for his glory. And then he's redeemed us that we might be these types of people. We just really have to stand in awe as we just consider that. And then we just have to ask, where do we start? Where do we start? And I think Revelation 3:19, we just say, Lord, am I really there? Do I have to repent? Am I zealous the way you desire me to be zealous? Is that where I am? And some of us might be exactly there. And some of us might not. And, you know, if that is where we aren't, then we have to say, Lord, the first step is repentance. You know, be zealous and repent. And now I was just thinking, we've got so many distractions. We've got so many distractions in our lives. And the world distracts us. The devil distracts us. Our own flesh distracts us. We've got our own agendas. And I was just thinking, you know, like the definition of distraction. Distraction is the process of diverting the attention of an individual or a group from a desired area of focus. And it's going, well, why am I not zealous? I might be distracted. Maybe my heart, in a sense, is elsewhere. My thoughts are elsewhere. And God's going, that's not where I want your heart. I want you to be zealous. I want you to repent in that sense if you aren't. Thinking about the parable of the sower, when he sows the word among the thorns, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. To just go, hey, you know, like we need God's word to be fruitful in our lives. If there are distractions, if there's anything that I need to get rid of, you need to identify and remove, prayerfully remove it. But also being ready. You know, I love that scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, that he might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the word of God is the very thing that equips us to do the good works, that we might be complete. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's not just something where we just go, I'm here, and you know. But God's saying, no, equip yourself, be in God's word. And then obviously prayer, you know, when we think about Jesus and his prayer life, you know, that he withdrew to the wilderness and he went to a quiet place to pray, and he was seeking the Lord continuously, was he praying to the Father. And this dependence, and we realize that that's exactly what God desires in our lives, is lives of prayer. I don't often quote Martin Luther, but I just like the specific quote where he says, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the day. And you know, like, by no means am I laying any anything down by that. But I think the truth behind it, you know, he's saying, if I'm not in prayer, then the devil gets the victory throughout the day, you know. And I think then we're just distracted. But if we come to the Lord in prayer every morning and we say, Lord, I've got one, this day you've given to me, Lord. I've got this one day. And I commit this day to you, and I want to get equipped for this day. And as I step out, Lord, use me today, Lord. Use me to encourage people. Use me to be a blessing to people. Use me to be your hands and feet. As I'm in the workplace around me, as I'm in difficult situations, Lord, I don't know how to deal with the situation. Lord, I just commit the situation to you. From task to task, moment to moment, as we're just seeking the Lord, as we desire his glory, we commit the things to him and we just go, Lord, I want to be ready. Scripture and prayer. Without prayer, and I think that's, you know, even Johann's heart with the prayer, that the church starts praying, you know, or praying more together corporately, that we start praying together, that we're going, Lord, we desire a move of your spirit in this community. We're desiring to see people saved. We're desiring to touch lives. We're desiring to be salt and light in this community. And that's what we desire, and that's why we want a prayer meeting. That's why we want to come together and go, well, let's pray. Let's come together and pray. And we pray for the direction of the church, and we praying for the Lord's guidance. So be ready, but be available. Be available to the Lord. I've realized that so much, is as I make myself available to the Lord, and it's more a reminder to myself than to the Lord, but I go, Lord, I'm available. I want to be used by you today. I don't want this day to just be another day, and at the end of the day I think, oh, I should have, I could have maybe shared. I've prepared. I've laid the foundation for the day, and I've made myself available, and I continuously say, Lord, I'm available to be used by you. Thinking of Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Making ourselves available. And then obviously, being dependent. You know, being dependent upon Christ, that he's the one that directs us. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. But as we think about this, and as we think about us as individually, we also need to realize that God is not calling us individually. Oh, I want you to have your walk only. But he's calling us corporately as a church, as a body, because that's his desire. His desire is that we walk in unity, that we are a body that that works together. That everybody might have different giftings, different callings, etc. But God wants to have one body, and that we head forward together as a church. So our aim is to glorify God in the whole thing. Our aim is to glorify God, that he might get glory. But that's not our focus. Our focus is on Christ. Our focus is on Jesus. As we abide in him, as we focus on the scriptures, as we feed on Christ and on his word, we realize that God will stir our hearts. And so, as the Lord said, be zealous. Let's pray. Lord, we realize, Lord, how we need your spirit, Lord. We realize, Lord God, that in and of ourselves, Lord God, we are nothing. In and of ourselves, we cannot stir up anything. What we can stir up might last for a day. Our determination. But Lord, we desire your spirit to do a work inside of us, Lord. And as we think about your command to repent, if that's not where we are, Lord, we want to pray, Father, for that. Work in us, Lord. As we come before you, as each individual here is bowed and is praying to you, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that you hear us, that you, as we come in the name of Jesus, in weakness and in humility, we ask you, Lord God, stir our hearts that we might glorify you, that we might have a passion to do your will, that we might have a passion to please you in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.